Thank you so much, choir, musicians, orchestra, Brother Dustin. I'm so proud of you, man. Brother Dustin, Morgan. Morgan, why don't you stop for a second? You just step back a little bit. Dustin, you stand right there. Church family, they have an announcement to make. They're expecting another child. Isn't that awesome? I love it. I'm not going to your Sunday school class because there's something in the water. I'm so happy for you both, but we're done. You just keep on going. We're going to grow this church one way or another. You and Chris Hall are going to grow this church. I am so proud of you guys. Well, I'm so proud. So wonderful, wonderful news. We rejoice with you. We really do. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to spend some time this morning. And I know this will be a great encouragement to your soul as we look into Luke chapter 12. In February, we take time to focus on stewardship. And my goal every February, there's two goals. One, it is to be biblical. When we talk about what the Bible really says about money, I really want to be biblical. Hold your applause and hold your amens, okay? But that is an amen moment, right? Thank you, sir. I'm going to hug your neck after this. Thank you. 38 parables were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. 38 parables. 16 of those parables had to do with finances. In fact, there are over 2,000 verses dealing with finances. Anybody want to venture to guess how many on prayer? 500. Jesus knew there was going to be a competitor for our heart's affection, and he knew it was going to be money. And so he gives us a lot of parables to look at. He gives us a lot of accounts to study. So one of my goals is to be biblical, but also it's to be practical. I always want to try to be practical when we talk about how to deal with money. Money's neutral, isn't it? It really doesn't have emotions to it until the preacher starts talking about it. I'm aware the most sensitive nerve that runs through the human body runs right through the pocketbook. But my hope and my aim, my desire this morning is really to be practical as well. And in that, I was reading a survey from 2018 from George Barna and his group, and they asked one question to evangelicals, thousands of evangelicals. They asked one question: what would you consider to be the ultimate financial goal in life? And out of these thousands of Christians, number six, they had given 10 responses that you could choose from. And out of that, number six ranked this: serve God with my money. That was number six on the 10 possible answers that they could have chose from. So I would submit to you, we really do have a struggle when it concerns itself with money. And Jesus understood that there was going to be competition for our heart's affection. And my hope and my prayer and my fear is this: that we would not fail, but that we would succeed in things that really don't matter. My fear is that we would succeed in things that really don't matter. It's not failure. And in fact, Mark Twain, I think, really hits it on the head with this when he concerns the competitor that we have in our hearts towards God's affection and our affection. Is some men worship rank, some worship heroes, some worship power, some worship God, and they debate over all of these ideals and dispute, but they cannot unite, but they all worship money. Today we're going to look at a guy out of Luke chapter 12 that missed it. It wasn't failure. In fact, he was incredibly successful. But he missed it in missing what really matters about life. Do you have your Bibles? You wave them at me if you have your Bibles. Oh, you got your iPhones, iPad, wave it at me. Either way, it's God's word and it speaks. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that God spoke and that's it, just bound up. I believe this Bible is living and active, and he still speaks today. You believe that? And I believe he'll speak to us this morning, and I hope and I pray we're not like Samuel. Well, I like this part about Samuel, that we pray and we say, Lord, speak to us, your servant listens. But in fact, many of us pray, Lord, listen, your servant speaks. So with our copy of God's Word in our hand, would you please rise to your feet out of reverence of reading of God's Word and listen to God's Word out of Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Then from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge, an arbitrator, over you. And he said to him, Take heed and beware of covetousness or greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, So I will do this. I will pull down my barns, I'll build greater. And there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then who will those things be which you have provided? Verse 21, So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Bow with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you thanking you. Our worth is never determined by our wealth. For you have made us rich in Christ Jesus. So open our eyes this morning that we may see wondrous things from your law. Please give me the physical strength and the spiritual energy to speak your word with faithfulness, clarity, authority, passion, humility, wisdom, and liberty. Influence our hearts to your testimonies, not to covetousness. Forgive us of seeing success as gain rather than you. We repent this morning of getting too busy collecting resources instead of building relationships. We confess our errors in committing to the earthly rather than to eternity. Minister deeply to us now, Father, as we turn our hearts to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Let me set the table for us this morning in Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, verse 1, Dr. Luke is writing and saying that there is an innumerable amount of people. They're gathered together. They're listening to Jesus speak, teach on some serious subjects. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about God. He's talking about the Trinity. He gets into, if you deny me before man, I deny you before the Father. And then there's this hand that goes up and says, Teacher, I have a question. This guy just comes out of nowhere. It jumps off the page of Scripture to us, and he just shows up. And he's got money on his mind. He's not even paying attention to what Jesus is saying. Jesus talking about all these beautiful things. Jesus trying to get our eyes towards heaven. He says, Teacher, Master, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. Now, a lot of people assume this is the younger brother. I agree with them. A lot of times it would have been given to the elder brother, but now the younger brother piping up with money on his mind. Listen to how Jesus responds in verses 14 and 15. But he said to him, Man. Now that's not like an endearing term that we use, like we use one another. Man, how you doing, man? How you doing? He's not using it in that way. He's really saying, Mister. It's creating distance between he and this guy. This interruption, say, Mister, that's not how he says it. Mister, take heed, beware of covetousness. Covetousness, let's just define this so we're all working on the same plane here. Covetousness really is when we desire something so much more than God that we begin to lose our desire in God. We're fixated on this one thing that we lose our appetite for God, that covetousness that our heart kind of gravitates to. It makes me think of this woman I read about this week, an elderly woman who was in a nursing home. And she recognized a guy. A guy caught her eye, and she sat down in front of him, and she began to just stare at him. And then lunch came by, and this woman found him again and sat down and just began to stare at him. Just stare. He'd go out on the porch, this woman follow him out there, and she'd just stare at him. This went on for 4 days. The man finally piped up, and he said, "Man, why do you keep staring at me?" She said, "You look just like my fourth husband." I said, "Ma'am, how many husbands have you had?" She said, "3. I just helped some of you unclaimed blessings out right there. That is good. You pray over that. That is good. Now, there's a danger about covetousness because it really is a danger because it's the secret sin. I mean, no one will know that you are coveting but you and God. Oh, that's what got Achan over there in Joshua chapter 7. This sin's found him out. That's what got Ananias and Sapphira over there. And you look at them over there in Acts chapter 5. That's what got them in trouble. See, that covetousness just sneaks up on us. And that's why Paul writes over there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he tells us to beware of it. "Therefore, put to death the members that which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires," and he even adds covetousness, which is idolatry. I mean, he puts a big warning sign on it for all of us that we should beware. And I love Jesus' response in Luke chapter 12 to this man in verse 15, for he says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." I want everybody to hear me right now. You have it in your notes as well. You jot this down. Our worth is never determined by our wealth. Aren't you grateful for that? Our worth is never determined by our wealth. Life is so much more than bank accounts, stocks, and bonds. Real life is what Jesus talked about in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he says that the enemy's come to steal, kill, and destroy for you, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Real life is John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the..." Oh, real life is in 1 John. I want you to know real life is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, "For who has the Son of Man has life." But Jesus warned us often that this competitor, for his heart's affection, for our affection, money's always going to be a part of that. In fact, when he was speaking about idolatry on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus made it very, very clear to us. And I want you to see what Jesus says. "No one can serve two masters, for either one will help, for he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You cannot serve God and money. We must choose. So I want us to learn three lessons from the greedy farmer. I've entitled this, "The Story of the Greedy Farmer." There are three fatal mistakes that he makes and that I believe many of us make as well. And the first mistake that he makes is we base success on gain rather than God. The first mistake that we see him make and that we've maybe seen many make and maybe you've made is that we've based our success off of gain rather than God. In verse 16, the farmer did not make the mistake of being successful. He is a wealthy businessman. He is prosperous, but that is not his mistake. Oh, no, no, no. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. The Bible never condemns being affluent. God has used affluent people before. He will continue to use them. God never condemns affluence. He never condemns them for being successful. But then where did he mess up? I mean, some of us have read this thing. Well, why is God calling him a fool? Where did he fail? Well, he misunderstood where his wealth came from. He misunderstood where his wealth came from. He plowed. Yes, he plowed. He worked. Oh, he worked terribly hard. He tended the soil. But who gave him those hands? Who gave him those legs? Who gave him that body to get out there and work and toil? See, the view Jesus had is God gave that to you. The mistake that he made is that we replace the eternal God for a material God. We look for money to do for us what God can only provide for us. And in verse 17, if that was enough, he thought to himself. He looks to the wrong person and says, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crop?" Now, I want you to notice this. In his mistake, this is what he does. Five times, if I counted correctly, he says, "I." Six times, he says, "My." 11 times, oh, I got that one right. He uses the personal pronouns in saying, "I did this. These are mine. I did this. These are mine." You know what would be a really, really helpful exercise for us? Just to be reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to wealth." It is God who gave it to you. Oh, that's mistake number one, but listen to mistake number two. We get too busy in collecting resources to build relationships. I said a moment ago, he's focused on the personal pronouns. Jesus gives us the story of a self-centered man. He's trying to save all he can. Maybe he can get rid of the worries if he had enough in the bank account. Maybe he can get rid of the worries if he's secure enough in his finances. Maybe he can get worry out of his life. You see, prayer at that point is nice, but it's not necessary. Prayer is nice, but it's not necessary because we're after pursuit because material things have become our God. I wonder, though, if he built those bigger barns, I wonder if you wonder this as well. He built those big barns, do you think that would ever be enough for him? In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 gives us a wonderful word concerning this. Those who love money will never have enough. I think if he even built those big barns, he wouldn't be satisfied with that. How meaningless to think, the writer says, that wealth will bring true happiness. Someone asked J.D. Rockefeller one time, "How much money does it take for one to be truly happy and successful?" How much money would it be, this billionaire that owned so much and really was a mover and shaker? And he said, "One more dollar." I think a lot of people live that way. What does it take to be successful? Oh, just one more dollar, one more dollar, one more dollar. It becomes the pursuit of our lives. I'll never forget a few years ago, I was sitting in a coffee shop, minding my own business, and God brought somebody in. It was the son of one of the most wealthiest men in our community. I say our community, this is in a different context. And the son came over to me, and I've been trying to minister to his father, and he began to sit down and tell me, with tears in his eyes, how much his father is worth. How much his father has done for the community. How much he is admired by so many people. And I'm one of them. I admired him. And that son sat there in tears in his eyes. He said, "He's made millions, but he's lost his own family. I don't want anything to do with that man." You know what's fascinating to me about this account? Is nowhere in it does it say anything about others. Nowhere in there does Jesus give us a story about others, family, and I want us to press pause right now. Listen, what does it gain if you win the whole world and lose your soul? Dear friends, don't lose your family. Oh, you want to make a name for yourself? You work hard, but don't lose your family. I want to submit to you right now that we need to fight for our families. We need to, listen to me, set up routines where we spend time with one another. If it's getting in a car and driving around, that was a mentor of mine who told Kelsey and I, our premarital counseling, he said, if you ever just want to spend, just get in a car and drive. If you're ever having a little talk, get in the car and just drive and work it out. He was from Texas, and he said, there's been a few times I've driven up and down the state of Texas to figure some things out. Maybe you need to get in the car and drive up and down the state of Georgia just to spend some time with one another. Do it. Set up routines. Get in the car. Spend time with one another. We need to restore family dinners. We need to spend time with our family. We need to talk. We need to allow time for mom and dad time. Hey, kids are great. Love ours. Apple of my eye. Love them. But they know mama is above them. We even put it on the fridge. I want them to see it. Because Jesus has called me to be the leader of my home, the pastor of my home. Dear sir, God's called you to be the pastor of your home as well. And God has given us very specific commandments there in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to love our bride the way that Christ loved the church. He didn't say children now. Husbands, you love your bride the way that Christ loved the church. You'd be willing to sacrifice yourself for her, that you would love her in such a way that she'd be submissive under your leadership. I'm encouraging us to pull back, slow down, relax. The farmer's identity was in his stuff, but I praise God, your true identity, the truest thing about you, is wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not possessions, dear friends. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to the third and final mistake that the farmer makes. And I'll be quiet and sit down. I think we even make this, maybe you in this room. We commit to the earthly, but we fail to plan for eternity. In verse 20, the scripture says, "But God said to him." He may have never spoke to God, but God was going to speak to him. He may have never thought of God, but God has been thinking of him the entire time. In fact, Ephesians 1 says, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, God had you, friend, in mind. You may have never spoken to God, but he has you in mind. You may have never thought about God, but he has you in mind. So he turns to this man, and he speaks to him, and he says, "You fool." Now that stands out. Very few times is someone called fool in the Bible. There's three types of fool that you and I need to be aware of. And the first one is actually over in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. There's a mental fool. There's a mental fool in Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." But in Proverbs, I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14, there's a moral fool. Not only is there a mental fool, but there's a moral fool. In Proverbs 14, verses 9 through 16, look at this. Fools mock at sin. There's a moral fool who mocks sin. Dear Christian, dear friend, there is no one who can serve faithfully and sin lightly at the same time. It can't be done. You can't serve faithfully and sin lightly at the same time. You have to deal with that. The fool mocks at sin, and then it dropped down to verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Oh, we see the moral fool, but back in Luke chapter 12, we find the materialistic fool, the one living for himself. Let's go back over to Luke 12. You find the materialistic fool, and I love the way that John Tilston has written about this, and he says this wonderful quote about the fool. Listen to John's words, or see John's words now. He who provides for this life but takes not care for eternity, is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. Here we have the story of the greedy farmer. I bet he kept his appointments. I bet he kept up with his busy schedule. Can't you just hear the emails and the bings of the phone? Can't you just see the busyness of this man's life? I bet he had blueprints laid out for days. I bet the architecture was set for this guy. I bet he had things going. But there was one appointment that he didn't have on his schedule. And there's one appointment that's going to come for every single one of us. And God has spoken of it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, when he says, "For it is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment." See that busyness in his office? As he's in there making great plans, and then there comes a knock at his door. And he turns around and he walks out. Who is it? Oh, it's death. Death? I ain't got time for death. Who's got time for death? I got plans to make. Door, and there's death, seeing all the plans, saying, "My, oh my, how busy you are." You think that's what death said? I'll tell you what death does. Unexpected, unannounced, looks at him, and he clutches his chest. He drops to the ground. 911's called. They run a greedy farmer laying on the ground. The greatest, the most successful doctors are called in, but no pulse is revived. No heartbeat begins again. Death has come. In fact, if you look at this text, listen to what Jesus says. "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Death came to his door. I want you to circle that word "required." Circle the word "required" because it actually means that it's a financial term that means to bring back your loan, to get back your loan, that your life really isn't yours, that someday God is going to knock on the door and call back and require your soul and my soul. God is going to require us at some point. Because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "For it is appointed for once man to die, and then the judgment." Here it is, that knock at the door to call back. But what's the whole point of the story? Well, verse 21 exists in our Bible. I want you to see. Well, he lands and says this. "So he who's laid up treasure for himself." See, there's two types of people in the room. We're either laying up treasures for ourselves or we're laying up treasures for heaven. And then Jesus says this, "and is not rich towards God." This is my prayer for you, that we would be rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? It means that he is preeminent in your life, that Jesus Christ is first in your life, that your worldview is shaped by what Jesus Christ says. It's not just that he's preeminent in your life, but he's predominant in your life, that he's predominant with your love towards him, your affection towards him, that you love him with your heart, your mind, and your soul, that your love goes to him because he first loved you. This morning, you could be a spiritual millionaire. You can taste and see that God loves you. You can taste and see that the mercy and forgiveness of your sins. And many of you have. Some of you haven't. And that's why I couldn't break away in my thinking all week long of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to see 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9. Listen to this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, all of heaven he had at his disposal." He had, remember Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where seraphim and cherubim, they're all flying around and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth reigns with your glory." He has all the splendor of heaven. And then you get over to Philippians chapter 2. "Yet for your sake, he's become poor. You see Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 come down the stairway of stars and robe himself with human flesh. He comes through the womb of Virgin Mary. He lives a life where he's beat, spit upon, cursed on. He's nailed to a cross. He's put in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he arose. He went through all of that, left the splendor and the glory of heaven, made himself nothing, of no reputation, to die for you and I and our place on that cross, which was ours. That's how much he loves you. See, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty, you may become rich. That you can have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as your advocate, as the one that comes alongside of you in this life and walk with you and defend you and to forgive you and to give you mercy. You can be a spiritual millionaire this morning. You can walk out of this place this morning and you can have a song in your heart. You can have a word in your soul. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. That could be your story today. There's going to come a day for every one of us where God's going to knock at our door and he's going to require your soul. I ask you, sir, I ask you, ma'am, when you stand before God and you see him, will he say, "Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "I never knew you, depart from me, worker of iniquity"?